We're now a fair ways into our fall series on new things. And we're going to continue on in this theme for a while. There's lots of areas of the scripture, things that the Bible tells us that he intended to do, plans to do, has already done, that were new to the Old Testament believers. When Jesus Christ came, he created a new covenant, a brand new agreement with God that people in the Old Testament could never experience. We talked about that a little bit last week. And in that new covenant is a big fancy word that we use very little in our society today. We do use it around legal agreements. But the Bible says God has made a new covenant, a new agreement with us that's in his blood. In the blood of Jesus Christ. Something about the blood of Jesus Christ was the seal and the sign of a brand new relationship with God, an open door for relationship with God. What Jesus Christ did for us enabled us to have access to the Father. And I'm going to talk about that today. I've entitled this message, New Hope of a New Life. And I'm going to walk you through some scriptures. I'm going to walk you through some understanding that's very important. Then I'm going to come down, bring it home. I want to read to you two passages of Scripture that talk about the new things that God would do. One is found in Revelation 21:5. If you're taking notes, you can just jot that down. Revelation 21:5, it says this, and this is talking about Jesus. He that sat on the throne, Jesus, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And I want to just emphasize that, all things. And today we're going to talk about our salvation. And tied to our salvation is the salvation of this entire planet and the salvation, in actual fact, of the entire universe. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. We talked about a little bit of that last week. But our primary passage that we've been using as a launching pad for these messages is Isaiah 43:19, and it says this, and this is the Lord talking here. He says, "I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And that little statement, "Do you not perceive it?" God wants everybody to see what he's doing. He wants our eyes to be open to what it is that he's doing in the earth today. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. The Bible actually uses this terminology. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, if you wonder why Jesus hasn't returned yet, in actual fact, that's why. The Bible says that he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. And that's in the context of the return of the Lord. Why isn't Jesus coming back just yet? Because there are millions upon millions of souls that he wants to bring into his family. Now, we sit in this room today in a fallen creation. This creation, which means you and everything around you, is in a fallen state. Every single living thing in this world dies. Everything dies. Everyone dies. You and everyone around you, everyone you love, every relative, every neighbor, every friend, every living human being, every animal and every plant dies. How's that for good news today, eh? Started off just, get you all excited. That's the reality. We live in a fallen creation, and part of the fact that of this creation being fallen is death has passed on every living thing. Every living thing dies. We saw in the previous message that I shared in this series that this is the condition not just of living things, but it's actually the condition of the entire universe. All of creation, the Bible tells us, is groaning under the weight of the curse and decay and corruption. The whole universe actually is falling apart around us. We live in a world that is full of catastrophes. It's full of the unsettling of every natural thing that you can imagine. This is not a safe place, planet Earth, that we live on. And it is a world that ultimately is headed for destruction. I mean, you thought maybe we had millions of years here, but I want to tell you honestly, from the scripture, this earth is being prepared for its ultimate final day. There's a final day coming to this earth. However, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Okay, and I'm not going to take you through those passages today. We'll talk about that next week, maybe. Okay, new heaven and new earth. It's another new thing. In that last message, we looked at what happens to all of us, including the physical creation, this earth we live in the event we call the fall. Where Adam and Eve, this is how it happened, Adam and Eve, our original parents, actually rejected God. Now, that may be hard for you to think about as a person who has accepted God, especially someone who had been given, literally, dominion over the whole creation, the entire Garden of Eden. Everything was given into Adam and Eve's hands. How on earth could they ever want to reject God? But they did. They rejected God. They chose their own way over God's way. They chose rebellion against God over relationship with God. Disobedience to God over obedience. You can read about all that in the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, what I want to get at here is God tells us that this is now, presently, what you just heard about Adam and Eve. This is now presently the heart condition of every single human being born on planet Earth. We're not born obedient to God. We're not born seeking Him. We're not even born desiring Him. In fact, every child that is born into this world is born seeking his own way, her own way. If you're a parent, you know that. And we grew up living our lives, basically living internally for ourselves. And God has to somehow, at some point, intervene in our world to reveal to us that, in actual fact, it's not our world, it's His world. And we are not the center of the universe, nor our family, nor our friends, but in actual fact, God is the center of the universe. He is the reason everything exists. That would never happen unless God. The Bible says no man can come except the Spirit of God draw him. God has to at some point open our eyes and reveal Himself to us, where we would simply merrily go along our way all through this entire life, living however our values and our ways, doing our thing, and we would never come back to God. We inherited that nature from our first father and mother. That's what the Bible tells us. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. Now, the current condition of every human being on planet Earth is every human on Earth now sins against God, against themselves, and against others. I'm going to read you a couple passages of Scripture. Okay, now, there's a reason why I'm sharing this with you. Okay, the Bible, I quoted to you at the beginning, the Bible says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. God says to us, here's the mandate that I give you as a church. You, as Christians, have come into personal relationship with me. I have revealed myself to you. You have accepted who I am. You've received me into your life. You've received the gift of salvation that I planned for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I ask you to do this. Freely you have received, freely give. I don't want you to be cloistered, living in your own little world, completely satisfied with your relationship with me, walk into the house of God, get fed, worship me a bit, and your whole life is revolved around what you can receive from me and what I can give to you. In actual fact, God says, here's my plan for you. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, but I also want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I got a plan for your neighbor. I got a plan for the people that are around you. I have a heart for them. I don't just have a heart for you, I have a heart for them. And I want you to experience my heart. I want you to feel what I feel toward them. I want you to know what I know about them, because I want to give you what you need to reveal my heart toward them. Just as you have received the good news about Jesus and it's transformed your life, I now want you, and here's the other part of it. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark put it this way. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes shall be saved. And what I'm sharing with you today is the first part of the gospel. Okay? We have to understand this. We have to understand what the message of the gospel is. That's why I'm sharing with you what I'm sharing with you today. This is the first part of the gospel. Okay? So listen to these scriptures. The state of this fallen world. Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what that means is we have fallen short of what we were designed and created to be. We were created to be like God, and that's a glorious, glorious way to be. But we have fallen short of that glory and become something else. We think we're okay. Most people think they're okay because they see through human eyes. They compare themselves with other people. They think, I'm not as bad as the next guy, you know, the murderer, the robber, the guy in jail or whatever, guy that cheats on his taxes or something like that. I don't do that, therefore I'm okay. And we don't think of ourselves as dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. Being honest, most people don't go around every day of their life thinking, I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. Okay? But I want you to see what God sees today. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, even though we think we're okay, this is what's actually going on. This is what God actually sees. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything, every thought, every desire, everything inside you, everything inside me, okay, whether it's an attitude, an inclination, any sort of a twisted thing inside us, he sees it all. Nothing's hid from him. And what does God see when he looks at us? Please listen carefully to this. This is what God actually sees when he looks at us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, when you listen to that, our human heart says that can't be true. Our human heart says, I do good things. You know? What does it mean there's no one who does good? But I want to tell you, from our perspective as human beings, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we can think that our good actions are 100% pure. But God, who sees everything, knows every small, little, teeny inclination and desire of every heart. And when God looks at humanity and he assesses the entire sum of our heart in all of our actions, this is what the Bible says. Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, the only one that can talk like that is a God who is 100% utterly and completely pure, sinless, and holy. He's the only one that could ever see anything that is even the smallest iota of a difference from himself when he looks at us. And that's what he sees. He looks upon humanity, and he doesn't see God-likeness. He sees the twist that's happened in our life through sin. He sees the warping of his image that should have been just like him, that's been twisted by this thing that has spread throughout all humanity, this sin. Now, people who think that they don't have that become religious. People who think that they are good think that they can somehow be good enough for God to accept them. And so that's what they did. They do a bunch of good works, believing that those good works will somehow be enough to get them acceptance with God. If I go to church on Sunday, if I pay my tithes, if I do good things to my neighbor, if I go through certain kinds of rituals, you know, maybe they either think that that will get them access to God, or they think it will cancel out the bad things that they've done. And this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. It says God has concluded all under sin. Everyone, that he might have mercy on all. The person who thinks they have no sin, okay, the Bible says, if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. Now, I know I'm giving you the heavy part now. Okay, it is heavy. But I'm going to tell you, if a person thinks that they can stand before God on their own righteousness, they will be sorely disappointed. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is not the exalting of ourselves and what we did and our goodness before God. The beginning of the gospel is the recognition that without God, without a Savior, without someone who comes to rescue me from myself, someone who comes to deliver me from this thing that is operating inside me, I'm toast. Okay? I have to understand my need for God in order to come to him the way he wants me to come to him. That's the beginning of the gospel. Now, I'm saying this to you, Christians, because our usual way of communicating with the world is simply the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. We want people to understand the love of God. Want them to feel the love of God. We want them to be loved by us, you know, and show them the love of God by loving them. And that's good. Okay? That's good. But there's something that's tied to the love of God that is heavy, that is dangerous, that is dark, that is, I mean, there's something happening in humanity that is headed for the cliff. And if someone doesn't stop humanity from going over that cliff, they're going to go over the cliff to their impending doom. Let me read it to you out of the scripture. I'll give it to you out of the scripture. John 3:16. Here's the love. For God so loved this world, that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him, listen to this, should not perish. You mean the world is in a condition that unless God comes and sends his son to rescue us, it's going to perish? Yes, yes. That's the gospel. God sent his son into this world to stop us at the top of the cliff before we go over the edge. Jesus came
to die for us so that we would not have to die. Jesus came to take our place in death so that we would not perish. But if you don't believe that you're perishing, if you don't believe that you need God, if you don't believe that you're in trouble, if you don't believe that your life is actually not what God wants it to be, if you don't believe that you are a sinner at your core, and you're in need of someone to come and set you free from that, then you'll never reach out to God, at least not the way he wants you to. It begins by understanding that we are in a desperate condition, that unless God comes, we're in trouble. But here's the love of God. The love of God is that that's exactly the kind of world that he came into. We can't save ourselves. Sin has gone too deep. It is not just in us. Sin has twisted us into its likeness. The only hope for us is for someone to rescue us. Someone other than us has to save us. It's into this kind of world and to this kind of people, twisted, dark, sinful, broken, wounded, wounders, abused and abusers, used and users, those who seek their own gain at the expense of others, and those who are used by others, the broken, the halt, the lame, the blind, the dumb, spiritually and physically. That's who God came for. So listen to this. Romans chapter 5, this is the gospel. This is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. This is God's declaration of the need. When we were utterly helpless, unable to save ourselves, unable to get ourselves out of the muck, unable to change the things inside of us that we know are wrong, unable to rise up to become the things that we desire, unable to overcome the strongholds within our lives, unable to take on the addictions, not just physical addictions, the addictions in the patterns within our heart. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. That's the gospel. Now, most people would not be willing to die, even for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, here's this love, but God demonstrated his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still, I'm going to add the adjectives in there, stinking, rotting corpses of sinners. You know what my prayer was when I got saved? I've shared it in our church. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time. This was my prayer. I was an IV drug user. I had been on the needle from the time I was 15 years old, kicked out of school in Caledonia, here in the city, at 16 years old for dealing in drugs, lived on the streets in Vancouver, used every kind of drug that I could get my hands on up until the time I was 18. My life was 100% completely destroyed by the lifestyle that I was living. Couldn't carry on a one-on-one conversation with anybody. I was in complete darkness. I had no idea how to get out of it. I was completely insecure, completely broken. And on the day that I walked into that little church, I only had one prayer. This was my prayer. God, if you can somehow make something of the tangled mess that I've made of my life, I'll know that you're real, and I'll serve you. And I'm being honest with you guys. If we don't know that we're stuck, if we don't know that our feet are in the miry clay, and if we don't know that we need God, we won't come to God. And part of the gospel is the truth of Scripture that tells us exactly why we need God.
is because there's something operating in us we can't get free from. Sin. And the results of that sin is death. Eternal separation from God. There's no way around it. We're headed for the cliff and we need God's help. We need God to intervene. That's the gospel. When we were helpless, Jesus died for us. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to this. And since we have now been made right in his sight by the blood of Christ, that's what Jesus' blood did for us. It took all of the dark stains, the blots, the things inside us we don't want anyone to know about. They're so yucky. The hidden things, every little shadow that you don't want anybody to know about, and everything they do know about. Every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was payment, blood shed for those sins. The blood of Jesus Christ has made me right with God. How? By washing away every stain, every accusation that was against me, every charge that was laid against me, everything that the devil had thrown against me, everything that every person who knew me could throw against me, everything I knew about myself that was wrong, and everything I didn't know. The blood of Jesus Christ shed, dying in my place, taking the penalty for my sin, standing on the cross where I should be in paying for my sins. That blood, God said, that's penalty enough. I will never hold these sins against them. You know why I'm right with God? I'm not right with God because I'm not a sinner. I'm right with God because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered all of my sin. And now when I come before the presence of God, there's nothing in the way. Because all charges that were against me, he put on Christ. Who shall any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? This is the gospel. This is what it is. And since we have been made right with God in his sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. There will be no condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we shall certainly be saved through the life of his Son. If through his death, when we were enemies of God, our friendship with God was restored, we will most certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. That's the gospel. Today, when we began to sing and we began to sing these songs about the Lord, we began to offer thanksgiving. We started with that song, Hallelujah. And if you're a Christian in this room today, you felt it in your heart. You know, I mean, most of us don't even know what that word is, hallelujah. It just simply means high praise to God. But something resounds in the heart of a person who has experienced forgiveness, who's experienced cleansing, who's experienced washing. Something cries out, a thanksgiving, an honor, a worship flows out of us to the one who has redeemed us and saved us. We worship him. We love him because he first loved us. And that love was not just the, you know, fickle, whatever, I love you kind of thing. It was the love that went all the way. All the way to the deepest need of every human heart. It went to the places that we could not go, where we could not save ourselves. And he did what we couldn't do. That's the gospel. That's what we share. That's the gospel we proclaim to this world. That's the gospel we share with our neighbors. And I want to tell you, and please listen carefully to me. Our church is moving into a season of outreach. We're moving into a season of reaching our families and friends and relationally and whatnot. But I want to tell you, friendship with you is not going to save anybody. Friendship is a good thing. But your friendship with somebody isn't going to save them. The gospel will save them. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When you share the gospel, it's not just you who shares it. You see? Jesus is the Word, and the Word is living, and this Jesus has come to live inside of me. And when I speak to someone, God Himself speaks through me. And I'm going to close with a little story. Some of you may have heard this before. My wife and I were at a leadership conference in Banff, Alberta. We were at the Banff Springs Hotel. And it's a pastor's conference. We had our pastor's tags on. As we were walking down the hallway of the Banff Springs Hotel on a lunch hour, on a break, and a woman was walking toward us. And her eyes met ours, and our eyes met hers. And we didn't know exactly what was going on. Something was happening. And we just kind of looked at each other. We walked past each other. We turned around. She looked at us, and we looked at her. We nodded, and we went on our way. That's the end of the story. No, that's not the end of the story. That night, 10 o'clock at night, after the conference was finished, I was in my hotel room with my wife. I still had the pastor's tag on, and I wanted to go out to the pop machine and get a Coke. And I usually, at that time, these days we only have debit cards in our pockets, but that time I had lots of, I used to have lots of change, but this day I didn't have any change. And so I walked out of the hotel room, and I had to go down to the front desk. It's 10 o'clock at night. So I go down to the front desk, and as I'm walking toward the front desk, this woman walks by. And the Spirit of God speaks to me crystal clear. I want you to go and share the gospel with this woman. And now I'm fighting with God. Because first of all, it's a woman, and I'm a man. And secondly, what am I going to say? How am I going to open up a conversation about this? And so I'm fighting with God all the way to the front desk as I get the change. And finally at the front desk, I'm starting to surrender to God, but I lay this fleece before God and I say, okay, God, listen. If she's in the main corridor of the Banff Springs Hotel, when I walk by there, I'll go talk to her. And sure enough, I start walking from the front desk and past the main corridor. And here's this woman standing there looking at a picture. And so I go, okay, here we go. And so I walk up to her, and I say to her, so you're visiting Banff. And her eyes, like a robot with laser vision, go to the tag that says Pastor Mike on it. She looks at the tag, and she says, you're a pastor. And I said, yes, I'm a pastor. And then she starts firing questions about God, and about Jesus, and about the gospel. Now, and I'm not kidding, 3 hours later, in the main corridor of the Banff Springs Hotel, with a person vacuuming the carpet, the presence of God is so tangible and so powerful, I was literally goosebumps as I'm watching this woman come into the kingdom of God and give her life to Christ. Now that's half the miracle. It's the biggest part of the miracle. But here's the miracle. That woman was a dental assistant living in Vancouver who had gone through a marriage breakup and was going through deep depression. Her non-Christian boss said to her, "You need to find God. I'm giving you 2 weeks off." And so she didn't know where to find God, so she thought, well, I'll find God in the mountains. And so she packed up her car, and off she went to Banff. She wasn't even staying in the Banff Springs Hotel. She was staying in some other hotel. And so the chances of her happening to walk through the main corridor at the Banff Springs Hotel at the exact time that we were walking through at lunch, you know, that's a pretty big coincidence. But then she left the hotel, went off to her hotel, went around the sites, you know, all around Jasper and stuff like that. And here I am coming down out of my hotel room to the front desk at the exact moment she had come back to the Banff Springs Hotel to walk through that hallway one more time. Anyway, she came to the Lord, and I invited her to come to the lunch the next day. And so she comes to this pastor's lunch. My wife is there. We introduce her. And a lady, a pastor's wife, who wasn't at the conference, happened to be driving through the city of Jasper, stopped in just for lunch, just to say hello on her way to Vancouver. Comes over to the table. She's a good friend of mine. And I introduced this lady, her name was Greta Shepherd, to this young lady named Yolanda. And I said, she's from Vancouver. And Greta says, well, I'm from Vancouver. And so they begin to exchange information. As it turns out, Greta lives a half a block away from where this woman works in Vancouver. And gave the contact information, everything like that. And Greta discipled Yolanda, and she has been serving God for the last 30-some years in Vancouver. Now, the point is this, okay? God knows how to get people, and he knows where to get people. He knows the timing on how to get people, and he's the one who creates the situations. He's the one who brings the appointments. He's the one who causes the situations to come to pass at the prime time when people are open to the gospel. But someone has to preach. Someone has to share. And brothers and sisters, family, I want to tell you, if we are open to the Spirit of God using us, God will give us divine appointments in times and places when people are ready. They're ready to receive, and he made them ready. They're hungry because he made them hungry. They're in need, and they know it because God revealed that they're in need, and they know it. So God wants to use us in this kind of way.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.